But we've got two very special, very powerful interviews. You don't want to miss them.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you do? You're a little girl, and your daddy has to share something with you one day. He wants to confide in you, but not even 10 years old. Daddy wants you to know that he really believes he's a woman, and he feels important that he shares that secret with you. How do you respond? I said, wow, I couldn't imagine. Well, for my guest, Denise Schick, this is not an imaginary scenario. This is what she lived with, and this is why she has become so burdened to help families who have a loved one, family member, struggling with gender confusion. This is Michael Brown. You are tuned in today to The Line of Fire. If you have a question for my guest, Denise Schick, if you have a question for Denise, something you're dealing with in your own life, or a family member that is struggling in these ways, or a friend, you're encountering this in your school or place of business, social media. We'll open the phones, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Denise is the author of several books, including It Is Well With My Soul. Denise says this, people who give in to their transgender urges hurt family members and loved ones. These people are hurting themselves, but they are also hurting others. Denise, great to have you back with us on The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you so much for the opportunity, Dr. Brown.
So, Denise, let's just go through your own life history again and how it is that you've now gotten actively involved in ministry. Would you say that your upbringing was pretty normal the first few years of your life?
The first primary years, yes. You know, I thought that we were just like any other family, that there wasn't anything different. My dad was very distant from us children, and I just thought that was who he was. You know, that's the way he grew up, or however you would explain that as a child to yourself. So it appeared to have been wrong or or known to me of what was going on until I was 9 years old on a summer day when my father had asked me to come out and sit with him. And on this specific day, the first words he said to me was, I want to become a woman. I had nothing preparing me up to that, and I just sat there looking at him, wondering why was he telling me this, understanding that I was a child and trying to process all of the details that he was giving me and expressing his feelings and what he felt his needs were and how that would be met. And at the same time, beginning to grieve the loss of a dad.
Yeah, all just in an instant, completely out of the blue, the age of 9. How old were your siblings, Denise?
I have a brother that would have been 8, and one 6, and another brother that was 4, and then a 2-year-old sister.
All right, so you're the oldest then, and and suddenly your whole world is turned upside down. And you're also talking some years back before you had as much talk about, quote, transgender issues in the news, media, social media, you know, to the point of cartoons and sitcoms and TV shows and serious drama and reality and all of this. So it is completely out of the blue in that respect. You have no context, obviously, for processing this. So you're hit with this all at once. Do you remember how you responded to him? Did you say anything outwardly?
No, I sat there in complete silence. I wasn't sure how to respond. I also wasn't sure why he was telling his 9-year-old daughter, you know, all of this information. He also had shared with me how I would know when he was feeling like a woman, what I would look for. And so it was like a bigger puzzle, like, why are you telling me this? I'm only a kid.
Yeah. All right.
And so trying to process, like you said, all of this in an instant.
All right. So that's the beginning of the story. 9 years old. What happens in your life in the years that follow? How did his sharing this with you impact you? And then what happens to him and the rest of his journey?
Well, it impacted me. By the time I was 11 years old, I actually started to question if God had made a mistake with my dad, being born male. And if God did, then how did I know that God didn't make a mistake and I really should have been born a boy? And taking that into a fantasy that I would play out in my bedroom, you know, what that would mean, how I would look, relationships, what that would be for an adult, and even practicing what a male walks like. So I became confused about my own identity.
And just to jump in here, you never struggled with those thoughts before. You never wondered about your identity. It never occurred to you that you were anything but a little girl, right?
No. Never occurred to me that I was a little girl until this.
Yeah. All right. So you grow up a typical little girl. Your dad drops this bombshell on you. Now, not only is he on his journey, but this messes up your own life, not just your relationship with your father. Like you said, you immediately started to grieve over the loss of a father, because if dad's really a woman, then dad's not dad, whatever that means. You don't even understand the biology of it yet, but just dad's not dad. Something's wrong there. But not only that, now you're hit with just questioning yourself. So, friends, I want you to hear this. Denise was not struggling for years and years thinking, maybe I'm really a boy in a girl's body. I think something's wrong. I think God made a mistake. And she wasn't constantly thinking, well, I'm so tomboyish that I really am a boy in a girl's body. She wasn't thinking these thoughts until the instability of her father touched her and then made her begin to wonder and question. All right, so let's go on with your story, Denise.
Okay, so I started to develop very young, at the age of 13 and 14. And with that, it was very notable that my father became very envious, almost had hatred towards me, towards what my body was developing into, a young woman, which was exactly what he desired to become. So it became more of a challenge to feel free to be a girl in the environment at home, to dress like a girl, to wear makeup. Anything like that I began to take my makeup to school, sometimes take a change of clothes to school, where I could feel then free to be a girl, to look like a girl or act like a girl and wear makeup. At home, I felt that if I dressed like that or wore makeup, maybe I'm going to cause some weakness for my dad. Maybe it'll make him want to become a girl all the more.
Wow.
So, you know, that was huge. Just kind of feeling like as a young girl, you lost your freedom to be a girl in your own home.
Mm. Yeah, and you know, the ripple effects of this are so remarkable. Denise, I've read accounts, because I have an older cousin who in his late 60s or mid to late 60s said, look, I'm really a woman, and made some radical life decisions because of that. And I began to see some of the folks he was relating to online and looking at some of their stories, and you've got a guy, you know, married for 20 years and with 5 kids, and now he says, look, I'm really a woman, and the transgender community is hailing him as a hero, and he's left his wife and alienated from the kids, but what a stand he took. I'm sure he's suffering a lot of internal torment. I don't minimize that, but I don't look at that as a hero when someone ultimately says, this is about me and my family, my kids are going to come second. And friends, take a minute, go to Denise's website, help4families.com, help4families.com. And while you're there, you'll see a picture of Denise's dad as a man and then as a woman. All right, you'll see the link, help4families. So there's a picture of Denise's little girl and then her dad as a man and her dad as Becky. Just that. Take a moment, go there, trust me. help4families.com. All right, so Denise, you're 13, 14 years old, going through this. Who would ever put this on a little child? Now you're a young teenager. Has your dad opened up to others? Does your mom know what's going on at this point?
My mom did know. She knew in previous years of his difficulty. However, I don't believe from later on in the years when I had asked her more about this that she had any idea of how much control his desires had over him. And so she did not know what he had told me at the age of 9. I kept this a secret. I thought if I tell Mom, who struggles with migraine headaches, I'm going to make her sick. So my job that I had taken on at this point was to protect everybody, protect Mom, protect the younger siblings. Nobody must learn about this. You know, even at that point of recognizing how I was questioning who I was and fear that my brothers would do the same if they knew what Dad was doing behind the closed doors or, you know, dressed at the bar with his red wig on. So I became their protector in the midst of continuing to mature. I was so empty inside and looking for a father's love that I would go through a boyfriend. It was like once I gained a male's attention, a young man's attention, it was like a game. Okay, I've got his attention on to the next one. It wasn't enough. I was trying to fill what only Jesus Christ could fill. But I didn't understand that then. It was just complete emptiness and began to drink alcohol, save up my lunch money, my babysitting money, whatever I could to be able to buy those bottles of wine to get drunk at every chance that I had.
Now, Denise, you've written a book, It Is Well With My Soul, Finding God's Peace in the Transgender Storm. Now, we've just got a minute before our first break, and then we'll continue. But just take a minute to tell our viewers, tell our listeners what they'll get out of this book. It Is Well With My Soul. Obviously, traumatic life experience, but God has made you whole. What do you hope that readers will experience as they read the book?
I hope that no matter what they're facing in their situations in life, that they will see how walking along, having God, allowing Him to walk alongside of us in our hurt and in our pain, that we may not like the lot that we have in this life, but at the end of our journey, we can look at it and we can say, it is well with my soul. It doesn't mean that you have to, again, like what it is that we're facing here on earth, but to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and there's a wholeness, there's a healing that He wants to do in each and every one of us.
Friends, you're talking from an eyewitness, from someone who's lived through the challenges of having a dad say, I want to be a woman when you're just 9 years old. The book, It Is Well With My Soul, the website, helpforfamilies.com. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm talking with Denise Schick. Her newest book, It Is Well With My Soul, Finding God's Peace in the Midst of the Transgender Storm. Her website, helpforfamilies.com. Help the number four, families.com. And Denise, your dad, to your knowledge, never found that peace that you found, ended up fully identifying as a woman. How would you say his life went?
Well, I know that the 13 years that he lived as Becky, he was filled with emptiness, that he did not find the fulfillment that he thought that he would, because those were his words. Later when he had left, and as he was dying from cancer in the last 6 months of his life, to hear that, I don't know as if I hadn't heard that from my own father, how much I might question, you know, with all the messages that we have today in the culture. But to have a man that lived as a woman and to say, somebody so dear to you, to say that this did not bring me the satisfaction that I thought that it would, what did it do? You know, it destroyed his life as God had intended, and it destroyed our family. It destroyed our my mother's, you know, the marriage, the wedding vows. It destroyed so much, and there was so much grieving for everybody throughout the years that he had lived as Becky.
All right, so let's change the scenario here. And let's say that rather than you being his 9-year-old daughter, you are his older sister. But the person you are now, the Denise Schick that you are now, with the knowledge of God that you have, with the knowledge of these sexual and gender-related issues, with the personal experience you've lived through. So you're not his daughter, you're his older sister. And he sits down and says, Denise, I've got to talk to you. I want to be a woman. I believe I'm a woman. What would you say to him? How would you help him?
You know, I would first of all let him know that I love him and let him know that nothing is going to change that love, so that my brother, as we're putting him in that place, would not feel rejected and really know the genuine love that this sister has for him, but to as well, in a godly and loving way, say that that is not the truth. You know, that that's not biologically who God had created you to be or who you are. Let's talk about this. Let's find others that we can talk to about this and really find out what's going on with you. And I will be there to help you along the way so that he didn't feel that he was alone in this.
All right. So in saying this, obviously you're showing compassion, solidarity. But you are now making the assumption that, in fact, biologically, he is not a woman, that you are rejecting explicitly the idea that maybe he actually has a female brain in a male body. So you've obviously studied this issue a lot. It's not just anecdotal and life experience, but you've studied this issue a lot because you've been burdened to help people in these ways. Why don't you believe a lot of the transgender talking points? That these people actually have the wrong brain. They've got a female brain and a male body, that it really is biological after all. Why don't you buy that?
I don't buy that, because in God's word alone, in Genesis 1:27, where it states that God had created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. There isn't any scripture that he created a third gender. And so for me, that even as a teenager, when I had received my first Bible at the age of 15 and I seen that, it was like, aha, what you think is true. How I felt was true. I also understand through my, not only the experience of speaking to others and family members, because at the age of 9, of some of the underlying issues that sometimes our loved ones have had occur in life. Such as for my dad, he was sexually molested. No, not everybody that identifies as being transgender has been molested. But mm-hmm. for him, he was. I also understood that my dad had a real hunger to connect with his dad, but he felt hated by his dad. He felt like his dad did not have enough time for him in life, as his dad was wrapped around the business. And his mother was an alcoholic. So even at 9 years old, I'm putting all these connecting dots together, which I couldn't understand why he couldn't see that. And so that's where I come from. It's like understanding there's a lot of hurt. Just as somebody that may choose or decide to get involved in heavy drugs, why are they looking for that to seek a soulless place? What is it that they're really looking for? Ultimately, we're all hungry for Jesus Christ. We have that desire, but we can cover that up, in a sense, mask it, trying to fulfill our emptiness with something else, just as I had done with having 7 boyfriends in 9 months in 7th grade.
Right. So the difference here is that we'd be told that when it comes to transgender identity, this is who the person really is. That if you're looking for satisfaction in drugs, that's just a problem you're having. If you're having multiple boyfriends or sleeping around, that's just a problem you're having. If you're engaging in some other harmful activity, that's just a problem you're having. Whereas this transgender identity is who you really are. Now, again, we're not talking about intersex, someone who has a biological or chromosomal abnormality and does not fit into a normal category because of an abnormality, right? So it's not, as Denise said, a third gender or a different gender. It's something that is biologically anomalous, or there's a different chromosomal arrangement, and because of that, there are genuine issues. That's a whole separate thing. That would be like a disability or a handicap, just like we deal with blindness or deafness or some with a limb that doesn't work properly. But what we're being told and bombarded with is this idea. This is who the person really is. You need to celebrate that. Denise, you know, because you live in this world now of trying to help people, that parents now say, look, my three-year-old boy, he identifies as a girl. We've got four boys, and the first three, you know, as boyish as could be and playing roughhouse games with dad. But you know, he's always been different, and we're the same parents. So maybe there's something, you know, with hormones in the womb, or maybe there's something different in his brain. Your website, Help for Families, Health Number 4, families.com. You're trying to help families. What would you tell these parents that say, well, maybe we should just raise our boy as a girl?
You know, I would say that you have any family, a mom and a dad with children, they've all got different personality makeup. Each person has their own gifts, their own talents, their own interests. So perhaps the young boy that they're considering is created or born this way, you know, might have more of a sensitive temperament, or maybe he's more artistic. Those type of attributions don't make somebody born the wrong sex or trapped mm-hmm. in the wrong body. It just means that they're different in those ways in comparison to their other siblings. And so, you know, I would advise them to come alongside of that child and to expand on the interest, become involved in those interests with that child. That doesn't make him less than a male because of where his interests or his giftings may be, but to come alongside and strengthen in those ways. And as well as for the father, you know, what's the relationship like? And I'm not blaming the parent, but mm-hmm. how that young boy could also perceive that relationship with the father, or if he feels more comfortable in mom's world.
Right, so that every child, every human being is going to have certain tendencies, certain predispositions. You know, look, you may look at the NBA and say that the vast majority of the players are African-American and they are over 6'3" and they are lean, but you may be African-American 6'7" and that doesn't make you a basketball player. So we have these conclusions that we make a jump that is a wrong jump. And what Denise is encouraging is that you can recognize different interests in your child. So maybe you've got, you know, the first three boys, they like to wrestle and jump on each other. And the fourth boy, he likes to listen to quiet classical music and paint these very delicate outlines. And he likes to hang out with his sister and her friends. Well, that doesn't mean he's a girl in a boy's body. I mean, these leaps that we're making are completely gratuitous. So, friends, go to the website, helpforfamilies.com. If you have an issue in your own life, you're struggling with gender identity, if you have a family member or friend, this is where I always send people when they say, you know, when they call the show and ask how to handle these issues, because these issues are people, all right? Help for Families, the number 4families.com. And again, Denise's latest book, It Is Well With My Soul, Finding God's Peace in the Transgender Storm. Denise, just 30 seconds. Do you know people who have successfully gotten at home in the bodies in which they were created after struggling with gender identity for years?
Oh, yes, I do. And it's such an honor to have the opportunity to meet these folks, to get to know them, and to truly be able to call them friends.
Yeah, thank God. Thank God. And Denise, you're a wonderful spokesman for this, having lived this in a very, very unique way and having nothing but compassion for those who struggle. Friends, you can share this interview with others to help get the word out. Denise, may God expand your reach and give you much, much fruit in the days ahead.
Thank you.
Thanks so much. All right, friends, we will be right back. In fact, we have back-to-back interviews for you today. You're about to get enlightened on the real nature of the gospel when we come back. Shake the nation, change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there is spiritual milk and there is spiritual meat. And in New Testament terminology, spiritual milk is for babies and spiritual meat is for those who are mature. We're going to get into some spiritual meat today. My guest, Dr. Joe Matera, is a longtime friend. He pastored for many years in Brooklyn, New York, but also was involved in citywide reconciliation and citywide working together for the gospel, and has continued his ministry expansion so that he ministers around the country and around the world. And his newest book, The Divided Gospel, lays out some fundamental misconceptions that we have about the nature of the gospel. If you have a call for clarification, number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But this is our one and only subject. How is it that we have divided the gospel wrongly? And what have we done what are the consequences of it? The subtitle, The Consequences of Separating the Gospel from the Kingdom. Joe, as always, it's great to have you on the broadcast with us.
Oh, my pleasure. It's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to see all the great things that you're doing nationally and beyond. And what a joy to be partner with you in the kingdom.
Yeah, absolutely. Mutual joy on every front. Joe, you've been a leader to leaders, and your books are very practical. They're theologically deep. You're aware of different perspectives, but your books are very practical. Why do you feel it's so important to mentor and to raise up leaders, to pour into another generation? Why is it so important that we have that mentality in all that we do?
Well, as you know, as somebody who's been involved in the call and given out hundreds of thousands of books to young people, Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. Every local church is one generation away from extinction. The light of the gospel is one generation away in every family from extinction. So if we don't pass the faith down, if we don't intentionally pour into people, then even if they stay in the faith, they may perpetuate an unbiblical paradigm of Christianity. So I've made it my business to try to pass down the values of the kingdom, of the biblical worldview and apostolic New Testament pattern of church to young leaders. We have some called the Futures Alliance in the United States Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, and we have a Futures Alliance website if anyone's interested. And we try to have monthly calls, mentoring meetings, and we're really intentional about it because this is the future of the church.
All right, and you've used words a few times, kingdom, apostolic. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But when you speak of the divided gospel, divided in what sense?
Well, in my opinion, at some point in the 1880s, we separated the good news of the finished work of Christ, which would be the kerygma, the basics of the gospel, from the overall goal of the gospel, which is the reign of Christ over every aspect of culture. And when Jesus preached, when John preached, John the Baptist preached, and Paul preached, they summarized their teaching as the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is not the church, it's the rule of God that emanates from the throne of God that is in heaven. And so reconciled people will eventually be called to reconcile their spheres of influence or bring the reign of Christ into their levels of assignments. And so basically that's what we're called to do. So when we separated the good news of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, from the kingdom or the rule of God, we're left with good news for an individual, which leads to Gnosticism, escapism, using hyper faith for our own prosperity. In other words, we don't have any obligation anymore to serve humanity. We're not concerned with the rule of God in the earth. We're just concerned about going to heaven for ourselves.
Now, of course, that's the way a lot of people heard it. I get saved so I can go to heaven. And obviously there's truth to that. Jesus died for us and saves us individually, but that's only part of the message. Now, what would be an extreme on the other side? There's the one thing, kind of it's all about me, salvation. What would be an extreme on the other side? Would that be dominionism, that we're supposed to take over and establish some type of theocracy?
Well, we've seen in the late 1800s another extreme of those who espoused the kingdom of God, and all they were concerned about was social reform. They wound up becoming liberal because that collapsed everything down to just making a better society, and they lost the essence of the gospel. They were trying to create a utopia. Then you have some of our own folk who may almost preach that way. I don't know anybody who thinks that we're going to have the fullness of the kingdom this side of heaven. I'm sure they're out there. I don't know any. But you do have some extreme dominionists and full preterists who believe that all prophecies have already been fulfilled and there's nothing left for Israel, nothing left for the church to do. So you do have extremes in every arena of the world, not just the church. But we're not saying we're going to take over every country or every government or that everybody's going to get saved. What we're saying is we're going to be a faithful presence in the earth. We're going to be salt and light. Maybe some nations will be discipled in terms of adopting a Judeo worldview for their ethics and law. Maybe some won't. But the truth is, only when Jesus comes back, bodily returns, will there ever be a fullness of the kingdom. But that doesn't stop us from doing what he said, to occupy until he comes.
Now, you know, dispensational theology, pre-trib rapture theology, says that Jesus offered the kingdom when he came. Israel rejected him and rejected the kingdom. So the kingdom is withheld. And then when he returns, he establishes the kingdom. So again, you've just said it, that the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of God's rule and reign will not happen until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom or the eternal heavenly kingdom. But you would reject the idea that the kingdom of God is not present, not advancing. In other words, when we pray, our Father, and we say, your kingdom come, we're praying for the coming of the kingdom through Jesus the King, but are we also praying for the advancement of the kingdom in this world on a day-to-day basis?
Yes, because I think that prayer was a missiological prayer. That is to say, Jesus never separated prayer from our purpose. So when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he told us our focus is the earth. And what we were supposed to do on the earth was to bring his kingdom or his rule on earth as it is in heaven. That could be a goal. That could be a guideline. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he, when he returns, is going to put down every rule and principality and power and put every enemy under his feet. So I don't think the church will fully do that before he comes, but we'll have a strong kingdom witness on the earth before he comes.
All right, and where the gospel goes, there are implications for it. And when we make it just the gospel of salvation only, then it becomes a matter of, okay, I'm saved and I go to heaven, and I have no earthly responsibility. Friends, I'm speaking with Dr. Joseph Matera, his newest book, The Divided Gospel. And Joe, the book is clearly laid out, as all your books are, and it's an easy read. In fact, each chapter is bite-sized, so folks can go through a chapter at a time and digest this. But let's give some examples. Where do you start your first example, or first or second example, of the divided gospel and the consequences of separating the gospel from the kingdom?
Well, just look at the I, me, my gospel that's being preached in a lot of places. It's all about us. It's about, you know, our benefits. We've taken the prosperity message of the gospel, and when we separate the gospel from the kingdom, we look at prosperity as just a means to get better house, better car, live in an affluent lifestyle, live a life of comfort. Which it's okay, it's nothing evil about that, but it's diametrically opposed to the gospel if that's what our number one aim in life is. But when you combine the gospel to the kingdom, you're obligated to serve humanity. you're obligated to think of, wait a minute, I'm given all these gifts to make or create wealth, but because I'm called to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in my own particular sphere of influence, I have to think about how to create wealth to expand his influence, not just go to heaven, not just feel good, which leads to philanthropy. It leads to creating NGOs or non-governmental organizations that could serve communities. But basically summarized in Deuteronomy 8:18, where God told us through Moses, I've given you power to get wealth so that I can confirm my covenant on the earth. So when we connect the gospel to the kingdom, our wealth is a responsibility or a stewardship to help get the gospel out to the ends of the earth, to bring God's covenant to every nation. It's not just about living a comfortable life.
Got it. Yeah, I mean, that's a glaringly strong illustration of taking a biblical truth about God's provision and prostituting it when it becomes about me, and so I can have personal wealth, and I'm going to judge my spirituality by whether I'm driving a Ferrari, as opposed to God's abundance given to us so that we can advance his cause on the earth, feed the poor, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Joe, what about the fact that Jesus tells us when we're praying, even privately, to say our Father rather than my Father? What does that tell us?
Again, when you separate the gospel from the kingdom, you're not looking at the whole of God's family or God's kingdom. You individualize the gospel, you know, we see a lot of pastors today just building their own empires. We have people that are just in Christianity to feel good on Sunday or to help their marriage. That's all good things, but when you connect the gospel to the kingdom, man, you're obligated. The kingdom encompasses every church, not just your church. Mm. The kingdom is about bringing God's covenant on the earth, not just about you having convenience and comfort. So the gospel of the kingdom actually negates a tendency or proclivity towards Gnosticism. A lot of the preaching today is how you can get your miracle, five steps to your happiness. It's self-actualization. Yeah. It's about motivation and seeking. I go to church to feel good. Well, God wants you to feel good as long as you're in obedience.
Right. We're called to obedience, and that feel good may end us up in jail for the faith one day, because we're walking in obedience. All right, more to come. Get the book, The Divided Gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm speaking with my friend, Bishop Dr. Joseph Matera. His newest book, The Divided Gospel, it lays out the consequences of dividing the gospel from the kingdom. You can also read his blog on Charisma Magazine called The Pulse, so you can hear from him on a regular basis. He's writing regular articles, and he is one who is out to mentor other leaders, young leaders, older leaders. More information on his website as well. So The Pulse, you can read his columns for Charisma as well. Joe, we often hear the word apostle, apostolic these days. You are leader of the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. And these days, a lot of folks, especially critics, are talking about NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. And I've actually tried to get my arms wrapped around what people mean by it. On the one hand, it's sometimes used to describe everything that people find to be wrong in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. On the other hand, it's used for alleged dominion theology. Others say there's a belief in super apostles, that everyone needs to submit to an apostle. What do you mean when you talk about apostolic and apostolic leaders today?
Yes. Some people have taken what Peter Wagner made famous. He called it the New Apostolic Reformation. He was a missiologist, and tried to categorize the whole movement by some of the extreme practices in that, And whenever you want to criticize a movement, you always look for the extremes in the movement and categorize the whole movement that way. But I could assure you that most of us don't agree with some of the things that they're criticizing. For example, laying hands on somebody and declaring them to be an apostle in a city or a nation, or over a city, over a nation. Yeah, that's been done by some people, but we would never do that. We teach against that.
Yep.
Extreme dominion theology, language or rhetoric, like we're called to take a city. Well, no, we're not called to take a city. We're called to serve a city. And if we have the solutions to the problems and we allow the Lord to lead us, then people will beg us to lead. But we don't come from a top-down autocratic or theocratic mindset. We're not into, the top-down autocratic reputation that apostles may have too, maybe in some nations. That's all part of the NAR miscategorization, or maybe in some cases it's a proper categorization. But I lead the United States Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. I have a book on my website, josephmatera.org, called Essays in Apostolic Leadership. And on my website, actually this week, is a two-part teaching on the nature of apostolic leadership, and we address all this. And you know, we don't agree with these things that they're calling apostolic. We would side against that as well.
Right. So a lot of the critiques against quote NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, you as a leader of an organization that used to be directly associated with Peter Wagner, you as a senior representative of this, say, no, I don't agree with that either. I don't agree with this and with this and no. with this. It's so important that we get this out. Again, josephmatera.org, M-A-T-T-E-R-A, a great place to go for more information on this. And Joe, I'd like to just give a practical illustration, because you're a New Yorker. You're from Brooklyn. And one thing about New Yorkers, talk is cheap. They want to see some action. They want to see some reality. So what did you see happen over the years? Did you ever present solutions to city leaders? Did you ever have political leaders in the city coming to the church for help? I mean, how did this actually flesh itself out?
Well, you know, I started a social political movement at one point to counter the extreme liberalism that was taking place in our region. And one of the things we did was stand for traditional marriage. I took a lot of people to Albany. And at one point, even, you know, those who voted for values against Christianity, they just respected and loved us so much that the highest ranking senator at one point in the state came to me and said, hey, you guys are looking for the state to parachute in and save your community. We're looking to the church to help us because we don't have anything. We don't know what we're doing. And he asked me to start an organization that we eventually called My Community and Us, where we would redefine government. And we got 100 of the top pastors and Christian leaders in the city, and we started meeting with government officials. And, you know, describing the issues that were going on in our communities, and we began partnering. And we taught a lot of pastors how to start NGOs, or a nonprofit to serve their community. We got them connected with entrepreneurs. This senator said to me, if you give the state a dollar, it becomes 25 cents because of all the bureaucracy. Mm. But we know if we give the church a dollar, it will become $10 because you guys have the greatest volunteer army in the world. And I said, you're absolutely right. So they know that they need the church. Make no mistake about it. They understand their ideas are bankrupt. And unless the church continues to be salt and light in their community, this country is going down.
Yeah, so what's so interesting is when we preach this all about me, narcissistic, individualistic gospel, and separate it from the larger purposes of God in the world, then all of our activity that's political is to get us to vote for a certain candidate, and then we're looking for the candidate or the party or the elected leaders to do what the church is actually called to do. So, of course, we vote and we get involved in these things, but who is it living this out on the ground? It's the people of God. All right, we've just got a few more minutes. Friends, you need to get the book, The Divided Gospel. It's practical. It's eye-opening. I wrote an endorsement for it. You can get it on Amazon.com or on Dr. Matera's website. But let's take a couple more examples. Give me another sampling of a chapter or two from the Divided Gospel.
Well, one thing I wrote is it actually stops men, certain men, from coming to church because in the Garden of Eden, God gave a man a task of working even before he got married. So a man's first inclination is to cultivate the ground, to steward the earth. His identity is what he accomplishes. And after that, God gave him a woman. So a woman's identity is more relational. That's why they balance this out. But a man, you know, is really trying to get things, you know, done, accomplish things. That's why a lot of men are driven, and they need their wives to balance them. Mm-hmm. Generalization, of course.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And, you know, some women accomplish more things than men. So I'm not saying women don't accomplish things, but the way we're wired is like
yep.
that. And so, generally speaking, and so when a pastor is just preaching escapism or just preaching a narcissistic gospel or just preaching a gospel of, you know, forgiveness and feel good, a lot of men who have a call to accomplish things in the earth and to who are wired to make a practical difference for humanity, they're going to get turned off. They're not going to want to come to church. I think we've lost some of the greatest leaders of our generation because we preached a feel-good narcissistic gospel that just helps someone's soul temporarily but doesn't give them an ultimate purpose. You see, the gospel of the kingdom not only brings people into church, it doesn't sacrifice the salvation message, but it gives them a sense of purpose because no matter what you're called to do, Jesus said to pray for his kingdom to come on earth. That means if you're a plumber, you have a purpose. If you're a policeman, you have a purpose. If you're an artist, you have a purpose. If you're a mother or father, you have a purpose. In other words, the mission field is the earth, meaning we're to bring God's reign on the earth, not just in the church. So we need everybody. And that really activates men. Whether it's a businessman or an athlete, it activates those who want to accomplish great things. They really resonate with this message. But when it's just escapist and feel good, a lot of them get bored, they yawn, and quite frankly, they have to be dragged to church.
Yeah, and you know, there's often even the emotional appeal of some preaching, which has certain aims and goals. And then even where you hear churches talk about, we're going to help you unlock your destiny in God, it is still a matter of my destiny, my purpose. And that's always small. You know, you could be the next Michael Jordan or LeBron James in basketball, which is massive. Everybody knows your name around the world, but that's still small in terms of, well, what's God's kingdom purpose for Michael Jordan or LeBron James? So we preach salvation wholeheartedly. Yes, there's a hell, there's a heaven. We preach that. Now the question is, as a saved person, how do you live? The call is to go and make disciples. The question is, how do disciples live? Friends, the new book, Dr. Joseph Matera, Mattera, The Divided Gospel. Check it out. You'll find it a real eye-opener. The consequences of separating the gospel from the kingdom, but it's a real practical, easy read as well. And then check out Dr. Matera's other books. Hey, friends, we've just got about 45 seconds. So, Joe, if folks go to your website, what will they find there?
Well, there are 10 books. Two of them are in Spanish. There are podcasts that are set up there every week. There's daily posts on Facebook that they can connect to, Instagram, Twitter, a weekly article they could sign up for free. They could get a free article sent. This week will be on Apostolic Ministry, Part 1 and Part 2. They could download the book. It's on Kindle. It's on Amazon. And they could stay connected. There's a lot
Excellent.
Of great things on their website.
And friends, those that say, well, what is this new apostolic reformation? Find out what a fine apostolic teacher has to say. Get things right. Get them in that sense from the horse's mouth. Hey, Joe, keep up the great work. It is a joy to be connected with you.
Likewise, my friend. You're doing an amazing work. Thanks so much for having me on your show.
All right. God bless.